If you find it helpful to follow along with the scriptures I'm going to read from, I'm going to be reading from Psalm 37. And often, for those of you that preach, this is probably a lot of your experiences that, and it's mine tonight, when I considered what I wanted to share with you tonight, I believe God just said what he wanted to tell me. And so I'm going to preach to myself mainly, and you can just listen in, if that's all right. But I know if God wants to say something to me about the way that my relationship is with him, that I'm sure it's worth, and it's probably the experience of others. So I was praying about what I should share tonight, and I just couldn't kind of get away from this particular psalm. So I'm reading Psalm 37. I'm not going to read it all, because it's really long. I'm going to just read the first 11 verses. And then my prayer is that as we read God's word, that God's word reads us and reads into our hearts, and that his spirit will be spread amongst us so that he would point us to Christ and that he'd be glorified. And so we read Psalm 37. This is David writing. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. I hope from those words of scripture, you get a feel for what David's trying to say here. And I'd encourage you over the next few days, maybe, to just take a little bit more time and just dwell and meditate on some of these words. Now, many of David's psalms have like detailed explanations at the start of them as to the context in which he's writing. If you, just for an example, if I turn back a couple of pages, Psalm 34, for example, says this is a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. And then David writes the psalm in light of that context. This Psalm 37, if your Bible's looking the same as mine, it just says it's a psalm of David. There's no context really for it. We do get actually some of the context if we read on a little in the psalm. And this context could be the testimony of many of us here tonight. In verse 25, David says, I was young and now I am old. That's the context. David says, I was young, but now I am old. And I don't know how old you're feeling tonight, or how well you can remember those days when you were young. But if we just take that verse 25 of Psalm 37, we can see that this psalm is written by David from a place of experience. I think he says this for a reason. He says, I was once young, but now I'm old. You know, many books in the Bible, I think of John's Gospel as I'm just contemplating this now, John's Gospel written by old John as he looks back over his life and particularly the life of Jesus. And he says things like, you know, these things are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, and by knowing you would have life eternal. He says there are many other things that were, you know, that Jesus did that could have been written about, but the world couldn't contain the libraries that would be necessary to contain all that he did. As John looks back over his life, he talks about the Word of God who came, who brought light into darkness. David here writes from a place similar to John as he looks back over his life. And he wants us to learn, I'm sure, some of the lessons that David in his life learned. And maybe, just maybe, God will be gracious enough that thousands of years later, we too could learn from this psalm. Some of David's psalms are directed at God, actually. As you read the psalms, I find the psalms have been really precious, actually, during these last couple of years. As you look at the honesty that's written within them, you hear throughout the psalms the cry of the psalmist of, how long, O Lord? How long will it be like this? You see throughout, you know, countless songs, psalms, that, and they are songs, a lot of them, the psalmist just saying things like, why are you downcast, O my soul? And then the psalmist has to kind of remind himself that, well, I will trust in the Lord. He is my refuge and my redeemer. Now, this psalm is not directed at God. Rather, it's directed at us. It begins, and you might have heard me say it at least three times as I read the scriptures. It begins, do not fret. Do not fret. Well, that's easy to say, isn't it? We sang earlier, fear has lost its hold on me. Well, is it really? Fear has lost its hold on me. Now, that may be true for some of us here today, but it may not be for all of us. I'm not saying we shouldn't sing these things, and the person writing that song, I'm sure, is writing from a place of their testimony that fear has lost its hold on me. We heard there's a story to that song. But is it really? And when you hear words from David, do not fret, you could, like me, be saying, well, David, those are words that just trip off your tongue, but at the minute, I'm finding that hard. And if there are some of you here tonight that's finding that hard, let me just tell you, you're in good company. As was shared earlier, it's hard to watch the news and not fret right now, isn't it? Like, what is going on? Now, these words, do not fret, kind of literally mean, don't get too heated up. We may say, oh, don't get all worked up. I consulted with, I'm sure I'm allowed to say this, David, a Baptist theologian in my preparation, Spurgeon. He's great on the Psalms. He talks on this psalm. He says, to fret is to worry, to have the heart burn, to fume, to become vexed. And he said, nature is very apt to kindle a fire of jealousy when it sees lawbreakers riding on horses and obedient subjects walking in the mire. Well, there you go. I don't know how often you've seen lawbreakers riding on horses. I wonder what the modern day equivalent is. What do you get worked up over? Like, is it really worth the distress caused when you're cut up on the A30? I don't know. Is that the equivalent of lawbreakers riding on horses? Do not fret. I wonder what's caused you to fret recently. There's lots of things we could consider. As I said, looking at the news, there's great reasons for fretting. David gives some more kind of commentary around what it means to fret and the reasons to fret. He says, don't fret and be envious of those who do wrong. This is quite a challenge, I find, because people who do things wrong screams to me of injustice. And that can cause me to fret. David says, he puts like an eternal perspective on this. He says, well, like the grass, they will wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. And he's saying that looking at the seeming prosperity of the wicked can be distracting. And David says, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4 is a precious verse to me. I remember somebody when I was at a Christian conference once sharing this verse with me when I faced an uncertain decision in my personal life. And I remember him saying this verse, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I believe this verse is key in our faith journey. Now, David's advice to the women and the man of God is to replace worry and envy with a conscious delight in the Lord. Just delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When faced with an unjust situation, Paul and Silas, I'm sure some of you will know the story of Paul and Silas. They're unjustly in a prison cell. They have every reason to fret because of those who were evil. And what was their antidote to worry? Yeah, I heard someone say it. They sang. Their antidote to the worry that they justly should experience and the injustice at hand was to sing songs of praise. So next time you're caught up on the road, break out into how great thou art. Something like that. People will think you're mad. It's great to be mad for Jesus. But what of this key verse? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know, David has this, I believe, this way round intentionally, is the delight that comes before the desires being met. Spurgeon again said this, do not think first of the desires of thy heart, but think first of delighting thyself in thy God. If thou hast accepted him as thy Lord, he is thine. So delight in him, and he will then give you the desires of your heart. When you pray, this is Johnny speaking to Johnny now. When I pray, how do I normally begin? Well, I have to confess that I often begin with those things that are most pressing on my mind at that moment. And they're the things that I want God to sort out for me. Those desires of my heart. David says, get it the other way around, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will then grant you the desires of your heart. Now, it's easy for me to just kind of drive down here from Plymouth and just say, well, delight yourself in the Lord, you people of Lanson, is that what you say? I don't know. Delight yourself in the Lord, and the desires of your heart will be met. And we could leave it at that. And you would rightly be able to say to me, well, Johnny, how do I do that? And I get sometimes frustrated with preachers who say, well, do this and do that. And then they tell you what needs to be done, but they don't tell you what you have to do to get it done. I can see a lot of you agreeing with that. So I'm going to help by just teaching myself here some of the steps that I believe David gives us to encourage us to delight ourselves in God. And we're going to get some clues just from these few verses. Firstly, immediately after saying, take this delight in the Lord, David says, commit your way to the Lord. Commit. Now, the word that we translate here as commit is the same word that is used to roll something away. And I'm just trying to find it here in the book of Joshua. It's the same word used in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, when it says this, the Lord then said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. It's rolled it away. It speaks of the lifting of a burden that comes when we commit our way to God. I wonder what there is that you need to commit to the Lord, which may mean something else that needs to be like rolled away, taken away. Having committed, David says, verse 7, be still. Be still. I don't know how good you are at being still. I'm rubbish at it. I really struggle to be still. We actually had a prayer event at our church throughout Lent. On every Wednesday, we're doing this thing on prayer, and we're looking at different ways to pray over 6 weeks. And the first week was the week when we looked at contemplation within prayer. Nightmare for me. We had to sit there and be still, and we were given just a little task, and it was a wonderful thing that we were given to do. And I'm not great at it, to be honest. My mind's always elsewhere. I found that 5 minutes in of reflecting on a particular verse, my mind was just completely distracted about some complication I'm having with a printer and finding the right ink cartridges to go. I don't know what the Lord was trying to say to me, but I just, people said at the end, we all had to share in little groups, how was it for you? And all this. And I said, well, I just couldn't work out which ink cartridge. And they were like looking at, and I said, well, that's the reality. I just find myself easily distracted. But God does say, be still. But actually, I don't think the translation, I'm using the New International Version here, the NIV. I'm not sure it's the best translation. Other versions of the Bible say rest. Rest. I don't know how good you are at rest. I think resting and being still, I can see how they're connected, but I think they're different things. The literal translation, actually, if you look at the original language it was written in, I read this in a commentary and I found this really helpful, is to cease from words of defense. I didn't know that. cease from words of defense. I wonder if you've ever been in that context. Someone has caused you to fret. You may be accused falsely of something, and all you want to do, this is our natural reaction, is to set the record straight. This happens all over society. And guess what? It happens in churches too. When you may be with somebody in the community of the believers, you may have been falsely either accused of something or just the situation isn't as you think it should be, and everything within you wants to set the record straight. Now, sometimes it may be appropriate in the right context to say something, but oftentimes it's wiser to cease from words of defense and keep quiet and allow God to vindicate us. We don't need, actually, to be vindicated by each other, however good that may feel. We need to be vindicated by God. It says in this psalm, "He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun." God will do that. So to find our delight in the Lord, just some ways that we may get closer to do that. Commit your way to the Lord and trust Him. Be still, rest, cease from words of defense. And then we're told to wait patiently. Wait patiently, which is really hard in the society that we live, that everything is kind of cooked in a microwave. Do you know what I mean? But God says, wait patiently. And then refrain from anger. Refrain from anger. The commentator Spurgeon said this: anger anywhere is madness. In this context of Psalm 37, it's aggravated insanity. Refrain from anger. And then we're reminded in verse 11 that the wicked will wither and die, whilst the meek will inherit the earth. I watched, I'm sure some of you have seen these things. If I'm honest, I'm avoiding pretty much as I can watching the news. I find it too hard. I've also got I got two grown-up boys, but I've also got a 10-year-old girl. And when the news is on in our house, I find her questions too difficult to answer. So we don't watch the news much. I just put the football on. It's much easier. But when I have watched it a few times, and when I've seen things on different social media platforms, I've seen some really humbling things, and I'm sure a lot of you have too. One of the most moving things the other day was a family that I saw around a table in their home somewhere in Ukraine, and they were clearly Christians. And I don't know if you sing this song here. We sing it at our church. It's a song by the Gettys, that has the chorus, "He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. When I feel all hope is gone, He will hold me fast." And I just saw this family singing it in their own language, and it was incredibly moving. Just the faith in the midst of what they're going through that is unimaginable for me, and I'm sure for many of you, that in the midst of the storm, we sang earlier, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Well, that's literally what they're doing. They're singing in the middle of the storm, and it reminds me here of what David says, the meek will inherit the earth. The wicked will wither and die, but the meek will inherit the earth. You've probably heard that line spoken by somebody else, that the meek will inherit the earth. Jesus quotes this, doesn't he, in his great sermon that he taught on the Mount. We read it in Matthew 5 when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, you could go home and you could, if you have one, you could pick up a commentary on Matthew 5 where Jesus' sermon is spoken of by Matthew, his recollections. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You could read a commentary on that. But if you need an exposition of that one line, the meek will inherit the earth, then Psalm 37 is your best commentary. And there may be people here, there's people in our world today that need to know that this is true, that the meek will inherit the earth. So this psalm, alongside other things, is, as I said earlier, something of a reflection from David of the life he'd lived. And in it, he offers advice to himself. And God's so gracious that he can allow us to learn from it too. Remember what David was like? You can think of him, well, David, you got it all sorted. You were a king and you were this, that, and whatever. Do you remember he's referred to as a man after God's own heart? But he messed up big time. There's hope for us in this. Remember, he slept with another man's wife. And then to kind of cover up the mistake, he had the husband sent out into the front line and essentially murdered. He tells us in this, refrain from anger. Well, David, what about you when you were with Saul? And this, that, and whatever. There's many instances we can look at the life of David. He also didn't seem to exercise the greatest gift in patience at time. Yet he says to us, wait patiently. So maybe what we're getting here from David is him looking back in light of his mistakes and saying, there's still hope. And for me, that's good news. Because I know stuff about me that you don't know. And just as David messed up, Johnny Libby from Plymouth messes up too. But I dare to hold on to the fact that if I find my delight in God and not all the other things that the world would say I should delight in, that somehow God will grant me the desires of my heart. And I believe that what happens is as we delight ourselves in God, the things that we desire naturally align with his will, because our delight is in him. So the things that we delight over are the things that he wants to give us. I think I don't always see the answers to the prayers as I'd like them, because my desires are somehow more pressing for me than my delight in God. So, How about we try to commit more to him, to rest more in him, cease from those words of defense, wait patiently, and refrain from anger. And I believe that if we can put some of those things into practice, we'll find a greater delight in God. And just in closing, delight is a really interesting thing to consider, because the astonishing thing is that God delights in you as well. And even more astonishing is that he delights in me. And you would all say that about yourselves, because you know stuff about yourself that God could have every reason to say, well, why delight in this person or that person? God delights in each of us. And that's ultimately shown at the cross. There's this verse in 2 Corinthians 5 where it talks about what Jesus did at the cross, and it says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's an astonishing verse of scripture. And Martin Luther, doesn't he? He refers to this as the divine exchange. That everything that is bad about us when Christ dies on a cross is placed on Christ. And in return, everything that is good about Jesus is placed on us. There's an exchange happening, and we win both ways. All that is junk about you and me is placed on Christ, and Jesus said, I'll take it. And everything that is righteous about him is placed on us. And so that when the Father looks on you and me, if you've accepted Christ, he sees the righteousness of his Son Jesus. It's why Jesus prayed things like he prayed in John 17 when he prays to the Father the night before his execution, and he says, Father, as I am in you, may they, talking of us, may they be in us also. I can't get my head around that, because what it seems to be saying is that the relationship that Jesus has with his Father, which existed before the world began, is the same relationship that we're invited into. We're somehow swept up into this Trinitarian community, and Jesus says, you're at home here just as I am with my Father. So when Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, we do that, you know, just glibly. We say the Lord's Prayer. The fact that Jesus says you can approach my Father and use the same term that I use to approach him is astonishing. And it's because God asks us to delight in him, but in return, he delights in you. Because he sees you in the same way that he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a verse in the prophet Zephaniah says this, the Lord your God is with you. Now, someone needs to hear this tonight, I believe. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, and in his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that a wonderful thought from Zephaniah? That as we choose tonight, when we worship, to rejoice over our Savior with singing, it's happening in return. Now, I can sing my songs of praises to the Lord, and I can do my best to delight in him. But at the same time, I need to hear the fact that my Father rejoices over me too. And he does that for each of you. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, if anyone needs to go home and read that and meditate upon that, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Underline it, highlight it in your Bibles when you need reminding of how precious you are to God. Because I want to dare to believe that the one who truly delights in our Lord, who in turn delights in us, I dare to believe that you'll find your heart and your desires changed, steadily aligning with God's purposes and his desires for our lives. Can I just pray for us? And then are we going to sing? Is that what we do next? Okay. Great. As the band are coming up, I just want to pray for us. And maybe you could stand with me while we pray. Is that okay? And then we'll sing. Father God, I thank you so much that you cared enough for our eternal destinies, that you gave us your Son, that whoever believes in him is given the right to be called a child of God. So, Father, I thank you. And as your children, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And would you, Father, pour your Spirit upon each of us tonight and show us how to better find our delight in you. Prompt our hearts, Lord, with those things that you want us to hear. Help us to commit more so to you. Help us to be still, to find our rest in you. Help us to wait patiently for you. And Lord, if for any of us you need to help us to refrain from anger, would you do that too? And Lord, we pray that as we find our delight in you, as the great man of God David encourages us, may we find that our desires closely align with your will, and that we'll see you doing great things in our lives and in the lives of those we love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.